Psalm 105, verse 4, and Exodus chapter 32. Oh, and happy birthday to the church. Yeah, I know the scholars argue about when, which year was which, and, you know, every generation needs to be smarter than the last one, and so they need to go back and change everything a little bit to prove that they're smarter than their dads and stuff like that. And so people argue about it, but the church is somewhere around 1960 years old, give or take. Elmer, give me a nod or something like that. I don't see a nod, so there's a thumbs up. Higher, you think, or maybe a little bit higher? Okay, well, like any wonderful woman, she tends to underscore her age a little bit, right? But she's still doing pretty well. She's grown a lot and grown up a lot, but she's still a wonderful, wonderful bride of the Lord. And because it's Pentecost, we're going to be talking about the presence of God this morning. And this is what Psalm 105, verse 4 says. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. I'm going to read that again. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. I'm going to read it one more time. The first time was the introduction, the second time was the body of the sermon, and the third time's the application. Are you ready? Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Father, I thank You for Pentecost Sunday. Father, even though I might not be sure how many years ago from when You first poured Your Spirit out on Your church to today, Lord, we do roughly pretty much know which day of the calendar year it happened on. And so, Lord, thank You that You have designed the universe so that this day keeps coming up again and again and again in the calendar year. And Father, I just thank You that we live in the presence of Pentecost Holy Spirit power. And Father, we're not pre-Pentecost, but we're in the time where You said You would pour out Your Spirit on all flesh. And I just thank You, Lord. I pray that You be with us. Lord, would You soften our hearts? Would You speak to us, Lord? Help us to hear the entirety of the message as well as the particular points that You want to drive home for us in our hearts and minds. Father, I pray You give me grace today to be Your servant. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, I want you all to look around for a little bit. Just look around. Do that thing where you see who's here. Who's here, everybody? Who's not here? Some of you are like, oh, I should have come to the later service. Some of the people I wanted to hang out with aren't here. Who's missing? Don't shout it out because you might expose them. But yeah, I just sit quietly in your heart. Matt already told you Dave's not here. And not that Dave's more important than anybody else, but sometimes people wonder. Sometimes people do come up to the leaders afterwards and say, where was so-and-so today? So we do that to head that off at the pass. Who's missing? People who saw that the weather was supposed to be nice on the weekend for once. They just making up for last weekend. Presence matters, doesn't it? Where you are matters, where you're present matters, and where other people are present matters. It matters if people are here or not. It's really funny. Sometimes summer hits and like the church attendance goes down like a third or something like that, and it's just not the same. Sometimes. And everybody pulls their neck because they're like, when's everybody going to show up? You know, it's the third song in, and they're like, it just happens. Presence matters. When people are here, when people aren't here, it matters. In fact, I'm going to prove it, because you're wondering when I'm going to get off this point. I'm going to prove that presence matters. Watch this. Did it change anything?
Yeah.
When I was gone? Did anybody feel awkward? You felt a little awkward? Like, oh no, what do we do next? Yep. Did anybody start going, I wonder if we can get our tithe check back? This is just weird. It matters. Because Harry would never have gone into the kitchen if I were still standing here. But when I moved over 30 feet, then everybody starts giggling, which people usually don't do when I'm up here. Sometimes they do. It changed things a lot when I wasn't here, right? Does it change things when God's not here? Do we all start feeling really awkward when God's not showing up? This happens to me every once in a while, and it's really not a criticism, but sometimes I go home from two services and I'm like, God, where were you? And it bugs me like crazy. And I may have been the only person in the room who didn't feel like I connected or stood in the presence of God on Sunday morning, but it matters. It really matters. The presence of God. So I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible about at least one person who it really, really mattered whether or not he had God's presence, and it's Moses. You probably remember this story. What happened was that Moses had just led the Israelites out of Egypt, and it was like the biggest thing that had ever happened in the planet, that God had taken Moses, who was a prince of Egypt, and taken him out of Egypt for 40 years and then sent him back and sent Moses with nothing but a stick. Like, imagine what that would do to rescue the United States military budget if they could replace all of their army and navy and secret services with a stick. Sends Moses back to Egypt with a stick, and with that stick, Moses destroys the world's greatest superpower and humiliates all of Egypt's gods and takes the slave people out of Egypt through a sea. There's the stick again. And to Mount Horeb, or Mount Sinai, to meet with the Lord. And even though the Israelites had repeatedly seeing the powerful miracles of God, Moses goes up the mountain to meet with the Lord, and God speaks to all of Israel from the mountain and gives the Ten Commandments. And after that, Moses goes up to be with the Lord in the presence of God on the top of the mountain, and he takes his time because God's taking his time. Church, sometimes God takes his time. And we don't like it. Like, I didn't even manage to count to 15 in the kitchen before you guys got your delegate together to go and sort this thing out. Like, come on, Harry, go talk to this pastor. You see, first the shirt and now this, or the jacket illustration, now this. He's off the, you know, somebody rein him in. As soon as Dave's not here, Rob's weird. And imagine it was 40 days I was in there. And so Moses is with the Lord for 40 days, and they lose it. They go to Aaron. They say, we don't know what's up with this Moses guy. We need some gods pronto. And Aaron says, give me some gold. He makes a calf, and they start to worship this idol. And the Lord is really upset. And first of all, he says, stand back, Moses. I'm going to wipe out these people and I'm going to make a nation out of you. But Moses prays, and so the Lord doesn't do that. And Moses goes down and destroys the golden calf. And then Moses and the Lord have this conversation. Sorry, we're in chapter 33, not 32. Forgive me. And I'm just going to read two portions. I'm going to skip over at verse 7, but this is what the conversation is. The Lord said to Moses, depart. Go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out up out of the land of Egypt. Notice he doesn't say I did. He says you did. To the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring I will give it. And I will send an angel before you. And I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. Go up to the land of flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you. Sorry, I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. And when the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to this people, Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. And then down to verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And he, Moses, said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Guys, we got to know that we worship the living God, which means that he's totally true to himself and his word, but he is himself and he decides what he's going to do next. Amen. He is who he is and he will do what he wants to do, and he's totally consistent, and he's consistent with who he's revealed himself to be in his word, but he's alive and he's in charge of the universe. And so we have this really interesting scene where God has done this crazy, awesome miracle of bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. And they get to the mountain and there's this terrible, 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 disastrous betrayal event where the Israelites say, forget waiting for God, forget waiting for Moses. We want an idol. And God had just told them, like right before Moses went up the mountain, he said, you know, don't have any other gods besides me and don't have any idols. And they're like, move, forget it. You know, we need some idols. And God is so betrayed that even after Moses comes to him and says, please don't wipe out the Israelites, everyone's just going to say that you don't know what you're doing as a God and you just brought the Israelites out of Egypt to destroy them, and that it's going to turn out really bad for your fame, Lord. And so the Lord says, okay, I won't do it. But he comes to Moses and he says to them, and this is the craziest thing, he says to them, you know, I'm going to be faithful. I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that I'm going to take their descendants into the promised land. I'm going to be faithful. I promise them that I'm going to wipe out all these Canaanite people who are in there. I'm going to remove them, and I'm going to take the descendants into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to be faithful. But he says to Moses, I'm not going with you. I've got angels who can do this work. I've got angels who can wipe out whole armies in a night. I've got angels who are stronger than anything. I've got angels who burn with fire all the time. I've got angels who can do this. And I have an angel who is able to lead you into the promised land and take out all the Canaanites and establish you in the pleasure of being in the promised land with milk and honey, which are the signs of like just being high on the hog. We would say something like, you know, cake gift certificates coming out of your ear, bacon for breakfast, that kind of stuff. I can make it happen, and I will make it happen, but I won't go with you because I'm holy and you don't want to be with me in my holiness. And for the Israelites, this is like the biggest disaster ever. So much so that the Bible says they take off all their ornaments and they never put it on again. No earrings, no updos, no ties, no fancy coats, no makeup. Some of you are thinking, I wouldn't mind going to a church that didn't do those things. Some of you are thinking, I could never go to a church that didn't do those things. But this is how they respond. They strip themselves because God said, I'm not coming with you. And this is amazing for me because I think sometimes, you know, I can be a little cynical sometimes, and sometimes if I'm really cynical, I would think that if God came to a North American church and said, I will give you everything. I will give you victory as a church. I will grow you. I'll give you property next door. I'll give you stuff so that your homes are full of fun things to do. I'll give you success in your businesses. You'll have milk and honey. You'll have money and stuff to do. You'll have fancy vacations. People will like you. You'll have televised sermons. You'll have big concerts and people want to broadcast your music. I'll give you everything. I'm just not going to be with you in my holiness. We would be like, so what's the problem here? What's wrong with this deal? We get all this stuff, right? Yes. And you're not going to be around to like rebuke us and correct us and say things we don't like? Yes, that's the deal. You get all this stuff, but you're not going to experience holiness. And we'd be like, I sense there's a catch somewhere, but I'm not seeing it. The presence of God. The presence of God. The presence of God. God's saying to them, I will give you all the stuff and total victory. You just won't have my presence. Think about it, church. God said to his people at one time, I have an angel who will give you all the victory and all the stuff. You just won't have my holy presence. That can happen. Church, that can happen. You can be in a place where people said, that sounds like a good deal. We'll take it. We'll take the stuff. We'll take the stuff. We'll take the church growing. We'll take the property next door. We'll take it all. And we're okay without the presence. That wasn't Moses' response. Moses is wonderful. He's a bit of a... He likes to negotiate a little bit. And so when he comes to the Lord, he doesn't listen to the Lord. This is one of the good times where you don't listen to the Lord. Because the Lord just said to him, I'm not going up with you. I'm sending an angel. And Moses starts the conversation. Look, you haven't really told me who's going up with me yet. Do you hear there's a little bit of a disjointed there? God says, I'm not going with you. Moses says, I'm not taking you seriously yet. We need to talk about this. And he starts pleading with him, God, whatever you do, I need to know you. Did you hear that? I'm going to read it again. Whatever you do, I need to know you. See, you have said to me, bring this people up, but you haven't let me know who you're going to send. You have said to me, I know you by name, and you have found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me your ways, that I may know you Like, this is crazy, this conversation. He's like, okay, you say I know you and you know me. You say we have a great relationship. You say you have found favor upon me so that you'll do what I say in prayer. And now what I want is I want to really know you and I really want to have favor in you. You say I got a little bit of knowing you and a little bit of favor. I want to really know you and I really want all the favor. I need to know your ways, says Moses. In the face of the promise of victory, in the face of the land of milk and honey, in the face of things going well with the angel, he says, no, I need to know you. I need to know you. And then he says, consider too that this nation is your people. I could be wrong, but I feel like Moses is just being subtle again because he's just thinking God is so mad at his people right now. I got to start with our relationship and then just say, hey, and God, don't forget about your people. We need to talk about them as well. And so the Lord in response to Moses saying, to God, you're more important than the land. You're more important than the milk and honey. You're more important than the victory. I need to know you. I need to please you. I need to be with you. God's response is this: my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then we have Moses saying to God, and I hope for each one of us, God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Opportunity staring him in the face. Promises of victory staring him in the face. Promises of wealth staring him in the face. God, if your presence will not go with me, I'm not going anywhere. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? I love what Moses says here, because I think about this, like, what's the point of being a Christian? You ever think about this? What's the point of being a Christian in this life? I know people saying, I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, lots of people do. What's the point of being a Christian in this life? What's unique? What's distinct? What's the difference between us and everybody else? Because I think about this stuff, and I think about the competition. Because, you know, bad stuff happens in, like, Nepal, and we go, bad things are happening. There's people hurting. There's poor people. Let's get some money together. Let's give. And you know what? The governments of the world will outgive us by millions and hundreds of millions of dollars. So if the church gives money to hurting people, you know what? The governments of the world just kill us in that. Because even if we don't want to give, they just pass a law and then all of a sudden we're giving. You know what I'm talking about? Like, we don't have a choice. Well, we got to do street ministry and take care of the homeless. Yes. Yes, we do. That is good. That's important. And you know what? There's lots of people who do that who don't know the Lord. There's Doctors Without Borders that will go to faraway countries and do medicine for people who live in the bush. There's Oxfam. There's the World Relief Fund. There's the World Food Bank. There's all kinds of organizations that compete with us and sometimes have way more money and may even sometimes do a better job than us with stuff. Well, how are we different? Are we different because we just live better? Often not. But people since the beginning have always had ways of living better than everybody else. The Muslims are more modest than us. Lots of them are more zealous than us. They do terrible things in their zeal, but lots of them pray harder than us. The Greek philosophers were all smarter than us. The Romans were all better at politics than us. Lots of the Wicca are more spiritually in tune than us. Ah! What makes us distinct? What makes us unique? What makes us special? Moses says, God, it's your presence or nothing. That should be the thing. When the students go to university to do their comparative religion courses under Christianity, it should just be those guys with the presence of God. That should be the big one. That should be the big one. The presence of God. The presence of God. The psalmist says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Moses was a man after the presence of God, and so was Jesus. I've been thinking about this lots. And in fact, Moses' story is just the precursor for Jesus' own story. Or if you want to put it a different way, Moses was just the trailer for Jesus. Or if you want to put it a different way, Jesus was the real deal. Because Jesus, kind of like Moses, was royalty who went up to a faraway land to rescue a people. And to deliver them from demonic superpowers, to take them into a promised land, which isn't just Israel, but is the entire world, it turns out, made new. And after Jesus had died for sins, you know, Moses provided a sacrificial system for the people, and Jesus provided a sacrifice for the people. You have the same kind of incident where Jesus goes to the Father to plead for the presence of God. We call it the Ascension. It's what happened in between Easter Monday and Pentecost Sunday, that Jesus eventually went up to heaven to ask his Father for the presence of God for the people. So much so that, as Matt read at the beginning of our meeting, Jesus said to them, don't leave Jerusalem until you have received the Holy Spirit, until you've received power from on high, which is amazing, which is Jesus just saying what Moses said to the people. He doesn't say it to God, but he says it to the people. If God's presence doesn't go with you, don't go anywhere. And this is crazy because they've met the risen Lord. Like, they don't need any encouragement to go out there and do stuff. Jesus is alive and they have the word of God. You know, Moses came and he brought the Ten Commandments and he gave them the word of God. And Jesus came and he gave us the Sermon on the Mount and the gospel, and he gave them the word of God. And the believers after the resurrection had like everything they needed to go and take the gospel. Except Jesus says, you don't have the presence of God like I want you to have. Because I don't want you just to go out there and tell the gospel. I want you to go out there and tell the gospel in the presence of God, in such a way that the Holy Spirit will come and spread the presence of God, so that you can say, like Paul, I didn't come with wisdom or eloquent words. I just came with the gospel and a demonstration of the power of God. And Jesus says, church, don't go anywhere until you have been given the power of God's presence. His presence, his presence, his presence. Moses didn't want to go anywhere without the presence of God. Jesus wouldn't let us, wouldn't let us go anywhere without the presence of God. Is it precious to you? Is it important to you? Is it precious to you? Church, do we have milk and honey in our lives? But is the presence more important than us? Has God given us victory in our lives? You have things that used to bind you up. They don't bind you up anymore. You have problems that were big problems. They're not problems anymore. You had people in your life that were big problems and they're not there anymore. God's given you victories. He's given you victories. He's given you victories. But do you have the presence? His holy presence? Do you have it? When you go to pray, are you praying in the presence? Do you experience the presence? When we come together and sing, are we hungry for the presence? Are we desiring the presence? Are we desperate for the presence? Now, the wonderful thing, as someone was reminding us this morning, is that when it comes to the presence of God, we're not in the position of begging for something that God doesn't want to do or doesn't want to give us. Amen? When it comes to the presence of God, by the Holy Spirit, this is a gift that is given and that God loves to give. So much so that Jesus said, when he's on the earth talking about prayer, he's saying, hey, you guys, you dads know how to give good gifts to your kids, even though you have evil hearts. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So the Holy Spirit is given, and it is a gift that God wants to give. But God's the living God. And so we can't presume and assume and go about our own ways and just expect God to be there, because the Holy Spirit is a living spirit. And you know what? When God's presence is there a lot, things can get awfully complicated. Amen? Don't hear me saying, hey, if God's presence got more and more impacting and real and tangible, then everyone's going to be happy and everything's going to be easy. That's not how it worked, right? God's like, I can't go with you because I'm so holy, I would consume you. I'm a big fire. And I respond to people. And that happened. It happened in the Old Testament and it happened in the New Testament. Like, have you read the book of Acts lately? The Holy Spirit came poured out in chapter 2, and then a few chapters later in chapter 5, do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? Ah! They're having church services, everything's going well, people are coming, the Jewish people in Jerusalem are getting converted, and people are so impacted by Christ and his mercies and how he's creating a oneness family out of all these people who didn't really know each other and probably didn't like each other through the presence of the Holy Spirit. And here's this guy Barnabas, he comes up and he's like, man, I'm so into what Jesus is doing and I'm so committed to the gospel and the kingdom. I've gone and sold property and here I am giving all of the proceeds to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And then there's this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. They're like, man, when Barnabas did that, everybody was like clappy clappy for them. You know, Barnabas is like in with the apostles. He's tight with them. We're not very tight with them. How could we get tight with them? Why don't we go sell some stuff too? And then we'll give some to the church, but, you know, I could use a new suit as well. So we'll hold back a little bit, but we'll tell everybody that we did what Barnabas did, and maybe that'll help us look really good in front of the church. And so they do that. This is Acts chapter 5. They come and they give the money to Peter. And do you remember what happens? The Holy Spirit exposes them and then kills them. This is New Testament. Because they were worshiping in the presence of God. Hello? And you just wonder, like, what would, I would probably go to jail. What would happen if something like that happened in a church in Steinbach, right? Where somebody comes up and they're just like, yo, everybody, man. Can you pray for me? Money's tight. I've got like 50 kids I'm supporting with compassion. That's a lot of money every month that goes out. And, you know, and I'm all for it. I'm doing it for Jesus and it's wonderful. But it's a little tight. Why don't you pray for me? Why don't you pray for me? This is a prayer request. And then the pastor comes up and says, thanks, Fred. I don't think there's any Freds here. But, you know, the Holy Spirit says it's not 20, it's actually 2. And Fred's like, imagine that. Pastor says, why exactly are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You could have just said it was 2. Why are you lying? Dead in the presence of God, because he's Because the Holy Spirit was trying to remind the church that his first name is holy. Wow. Wow. And that he doesn't like lying. Wow. Wow. The presence of God, the presence of God, the presence of God. I love it. It's crazy. It's awesome. It's wonderful. It's terrifying. It's terrifying. The presence of God. The presence of God. The presence of God. He's alive. He's alive. You know what would probably happen? Is people would probably repent more after the sermons. If we had funerals right after the sermons. I'm not saying I want that, okay? I'm just saying this is the book that tells us who God is. And so, but do you ever wonder why God doesn't show up sometimes, or he's not as engaged or not doing as much? And I'm not saying it's all us, but God is God, and he wants us to grow, and he wants us to humble ourselves. He wants us to learn, and he wants us to be in his presence. But he takes us way more seriously sometimes than we take ourselves. And I've been so just... guys, I've been spending so much time just weeping before the Lord in the last few weeks over verses like Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, where Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And I just been weeping before him. It's like, are you kidding, God? I can make you grieve just by being bitter. I can make you grieve, Holy Spirit, by having malice. I can make you grieve. I can make you cry, Holy Spirit. I can make you sorrowful, Holy Spirit, with how my heart is. And I just wake up in the morning and I go about my business and I go about my Sunday mornings and I go about my church and I don't even care if you're crying over what's going on in my heart. And I come to church, I'm like, happy, happy, happy. And you're saying to me, I'm not happy. This is like a funeral for me because you're so bitter. That's crazy. That's crazy. Do you know anybody who treats the presence of God like that? Who just thinks, I got to get over my bitterness because I'm grieving God. I make him sorrowful. Now, I sometimes think of these jokes in my head where it's like somebody dies and goes to heaven and they meet the Lord and they say, so how was my life? Did I impact eternity? And Jesus just says, well, you did have a lot of impact on heaven. And, oh, really? 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 Yeah, tell me about it. Well, you know, you had people at church you hated, and the Holy Spirit was sad every day for the entire 50 years that you were saved. Ah! Ah! And so what I think happens so often is that the Holy Spirit comes, and when he's grieved, he just calms things down. He just cools things down. He just doesn't do stuff. And then he wonders, and he says, I wonder if they'll notice that I've calmed things down and I've cooled things down and I'm not with them. I wonder if they'll stop. I wonder if they'll ask me to talk to them. I wonder if they'll check their hearts. I wonder if they'll repent. I wonder if they'll notice. I wonder if they'll notice. And so often we don't notice. So often our attitude is, hey, that was a good Sunday. I hope there's another good Sunday in the next 3 months or so. And the Holy Spirit wants to have every Sunday a good Sunday. Every Sunday better than the women's retreat. Every Sunday better than the men's retreat. Every Sunday in his holy presence. But he stops when things aren't going right and we don't notice and we don't stop and we don't look around and we don't repent. I could be wrong. But that was the decision Moses had to make. God says, I'll do it for you. I'll do this stuff. I'm just not going to be there. And Moses could have said, okay. So it's 10:30. Which doesn't mean anything to the Lord, right? We have a habit of stopping around here, but I'm so done of life without the Holy Spirit. I've had tastes, I've had touches, I've had seasons. And I think I'm starting to get it. All I got to do to have the presence of God is, number one, want it. Amen. Do you want it? Do you ask for it? Just will you take time today and just get alone with God? You know, I didn't read that part, but in between the two sections I read in the scriptures, you know what the story is about? How Moses had a tent of meeting. He just set up a tent somewhere away from the people where he'd go to be with God. Do you have a tent of meeting somewhere? Do you have a room in your house? Do you have a favorite walk you go on? Do you have something to listen to on your smartphone that is your tent of meeting and you put those earbuds in and you get away to be with God? Do you have a tent of meeting? And will you ask him, just say, God, I don't even know what Rob's talking about. The presence of God, that sounds spooky. Like, but this is all I'm trying to say. The Bible says seek his presence continually, which is Hebrew for seeking his presence continually. Which means today and tomorrow and the next day saying, I need you, I want you, be here. And then when it's not here, where you're not sensing him, when you're not soft to him, you start to panic a little bit. And you make a change and you say, this is important. And you repent of what you need to repent of. I'm going to say it again. I've been saying it a lot. God is calling us to be a walking in the light church. A telling the truth to each other church. God has killed before when people lie to each other in church. You can quote me on that. He doesn't want us lying to each other in church. And it's going to be so hard sometimes. So hard sometimes, church. When the presence of God is here, it's going to feel like you're dying and coming alive at the same time. And you're going to cry. Some of us are going to cry like crazy when we get into his presence. And we won't know why, and sometimes we will know why. It's what God wants. It's what he wants. It's what he wants.